The prophecy that Habakkuk, the prophet, received.
How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you? Violent, but you do not save.
Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife, and conflict abounds.
Therefore, the law is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous, so that justice is perverted.
Look at the nations and watch, and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people, who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own.
They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk.
Their cavalry gallops headlong, and their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping to devour, and they all come intent on violence.
Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They mock kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. By building earthen ramps, they capture them.
Then they sweep past like the wind and go on, guilty people whose own strength is their God. Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die.
You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish.
Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves?
You have made people like the fish in the sea, like the sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them with his dragnet, and so he rejoices and is glad.
Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet. For by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy?
I will stand at my watch and station myself at the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I'm going to give to this complaint.
Good morning. So good to have this opportunity to open up God's Word and study it together this morning. What do we do when life doesn't make sense? Isn't that a question that all of us are asking regularly? John and I had talked about preaching through Habakkuk months ago, really before this crisis became what it is now to the extent of it. And both with the Hebrew series and now with Habakkuk, I really feel like there's so much application for helping us persevere through this trial. We are all learning how to trust in God and believe in Him, though we don't really understand what's going on. And that's really what we're going to see in the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk is the story of a prophet who cares deeply about the holiness of God's people, who cares about justice and injustice, who cares and wrestles with God about the deep questions of his soul, who takes his complaints to the Lord, and who learns how to live by faith in difficult circumstances. And so I really believe that there's much that we can learn about God's Word in the next couple of weeks and a lot of application that'll help us persevere through this crisis. And what we're going to see today is that we should care about the spiritual condition of God's people and take our questions to the Lord while maintaining our commitment to Him. I want to go ahead and first, before we get into today's chapter, I want to go ahead and just give a little introduction and background information about who Habakkuk was. We don't really know much about who Habakkuk was in the sense that he's not mentioned in any other book of the Bible. We do know that he was a prophet from God, though. And unlike other prophets who typically took God's words and delivered them and spoke to the people, what we see here in Habakkuk is a conversation really between the prophet and God. Habakkuk is voicing his complaint and his issues to the Lord. Habakkuk is also a contemporary of other prophets such as Jeremiah. Most scholars believe that this book was written somewhere between 640 BC and 609 BC. So it's happening before the Babylonian captivity of Judah, which was going to be obviously one of the biggest events in the history of Israel. A brief outline of our text: if you have your handout accessible that was sent out via email, you'll see that the text is broken into three clear sections. The first is Habakkuk's first complaint, which is verses 1 through 4, God's response, verses 5 through 11, and Habakkuk's second complaint, verses 12 through chapter 2, verse 1. So we'll go ahead and just look at each one of those sections, though. However, before we get into Habakkuk's first complaint, I do want to just look briefly at verse 1. Verse 1 says, the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet received. Now, this word oracle simply can just mean message. So it could refer to a message that Habakkuk received from God. But the Hebrew term can also be translated burden. And a burden would be something very heavy, very weighty, that would be placed on the back of animals to be carried. And when this word is used before a prophetic announcement, it typically refers to a message of judgment and doom. And in light of this context, in light of this prophecy, I think it's best to translate this Hebrew word as burden. This is the burden that Habakkuk saw. This is just not a light, simple statement that Habakkuk is reporting here. This is a weighty, heavy word that Habakkuk is saying. It's serious. It's sobering. It's not to be taken lightly. It's God's word, and it's something important for us to learn from it. Well, let's go ahead then and look at Habakkuk's first complaint. We see that in verses 2 through 4. Habakkuk begins by praying to God. He says in verse 2, how long, O Lord, must I call for help? He's very troubled by some things, and he rightly takes these things to the Lord. And so I think from the very beginning, Habakkuk really serves as a model for how we deal with difficult things in our lives, things that trouble us. When we have deep emotions, when we have complaints, what do? We take our issues to the Lord in prayer. We should pray when we have difficult things. I think we see Habakkuk model that to us very well. Well, what is Habakkuk in praying and complaining to God about? Well, we see we see that information in these verses. Basically, God's people are living in sin, and Habakkuk cares really deeply about this. Now, these verses don't mention Israel specifically. However, when we get to the next section, we'll see that God is going to raise up the Babylonians to address the sin of Israel. And so in light of that, I think what Habakkuk's doing here, he's lamenting the condition, the spiritual condition of his own people. Verse 2, we see some of the specific things that are troubling Habakkuk. There's violence among the people. Habakkuk looks at his own people and he sees violence among them. He's distressed because as he looks around, he sees people hurting each other. They're not doing good to one another. They're harming each other. It echoes the situation prior to the flood back in Genesis 6. If you've read that chapter before, you may recall that one of the characteristics of the people at that time was that they were violent, that they were hurting one another. And now violence is not just describing human beings in general, but specifically God's people. And what's happened is that Israel has effectively become indistinguishable from the people surrounding them, from the surrounding nations. There's nothing holy about God's people now. They've descended into just the violence of what characterizes the nations. And not only violence, we see in verse 4, there's strife, There's conflict of every kind. So there's no sense of loving one's neighbor among the people of God at this time. It's really just dog eat dog, every man for himself, survival of the fittest. Verses 3 and 4, we see some more of the things that are characterizing God's people. Habakkuk sees injustice all around him. You know, in fact, the injustice is so bad that in verse 4, it says that the law is paralyzed. The law was given to Israel so that the people might administer justice. The law was given to them so they might know how to treat one another fairly. But the people, what's happened is they've completely rejected God's law. There is no justice. It's impacted every person in society. You know, you can't go to the court system. You can't go to the judge to expect justice to prevail. Corruption is now the law of the land. And the result is that the wicked are devouring the righteous. The righteous are being trampled on by the wicked. And sin abounds everywhere, and justice is absent. And so Habakkuk is living amidst this day in and day out. He sees these horrible things, and it's affecting him. You know, as one commentator put it, it's like picking up the newspaper and just flipping page after page, one story of injustice after another. There's no good news. It's just bad news everywhere. It's people hurting others. There's no random acts of kindness. It's just all bad. And really what Habakkuk feels like, he feels as though God doesn't care about the situation. In verse 2, you know, he prayed, "How long, O Lord, do I call for help, but you do not listen? Or I cry out to you violence, but you do not save?" Verse 3, "Why do you tolerate wrong?" You know, Habakkuk had obviously been wrestling with this for some time. He'd been praying to God about this for a long period of time. I've been praying to God for him to end the violence and to end the injustice. He'd been interceding for his people. He wanted them to repent. He wanted them to have clean hearts. He wanted them to be saved. He wanted them to change. But nothing's happening. God's not answering. Habakkuk feels as though God is absent. He feels that God doesn't care about wickedness, that God doesn't care about the injustice that's happening. And so really, that's what we see here in verses 2 through 4. Habakkuk has a complaint. He knows what the people of Israel should be like. But even though Habakkuk has prayed and prayed, God just seems to be sitting on the sidelines, not doing anything. Well, just a point or two of application. I think we can be encouraged as we see Habakkuk's struggle with God's inaction. We'll look more about how Habakkuk takes his questions to the Lord in the third section of the outline today. But I just think it's a real encouragement to see that other people struggled with trusting God in what seemed to be a period of silence, particularly for all of us now. You know, we just don't know how long this is going to last. We're all having to trust God for many things that are completely outside of our control. And I think as this crisis just keeps going on and going on, it's really helpful that God's word just gives us a category of experience that we can relate to. You know, Habakkuk was weary with his pleading. Habakkuk had to cry out to the Lord, "Lord, how long, O Lord?" And that's probably the way many of us feel. We are in good company if we feel this way. One of the purposes of God's word is really so that we might have language to understand and express our emotions to God. We'll come back to this again, as I said, at the end of in the third section of our outline. But another important takeaway from this section is we ought to care really about the holiness of God's people as well. We should not only be concerned about ourselves. And I think one of the temptations that probably affects all of us in this situation is to be overly concerned about self-preservation. But Christians ought to be caring about other people. Christians should care about sin and its effect upon other people. Now, that will certainly include the sins of the world as we look online and we look at the news and we see all of the different injustices that occur on a daily basis. You know, those things should trouble us. They should affect us. We should be concerned about justice in the world. But what we see here is that Habakkuk is troubled about the sin among God's people. He's troubled because they are hurting one another and they're not paying attention to God's word. You know, he wants the people of Israel to be holy, to be loving one another and in their relationships with God and each other. And so I think we also ought to care deeply about the spiritual condition of other people. We should care about the holiness of the church. And this is really why every single Christian needs to be a member of a church. Every single Christian needs to be deeply connected to a church. Christians should be in discipleship relationships with one another. And I think this is really important, especially now, as we're all experiencing, just because of the different regulations, just a natural tendency towards isolation. You know, when we are isolated from other Christians, there's a great temptation to fall into sin of various kinds. And so I think we really need to be focused and intentional about cultivating discipleship relationships with one another. We need to care about pursuing holiness ourselves, and we need to be caring about the spiritual well-being of other people. I think we should be praying as well. I think we need to pray for our church, pray for Ambassador, pray for yourselves, pray for one another. Pray that we would live holy and upright lives before God and one another. Let's really imitate Habakkuk's passion for God's people to live rightly. Well, God does not remain silent or absent. He hears Habakkuk's prayer and he responds. We see his response in the next section, verses 5 through 11. This section tells us that God does care about injustice. He is committed to bringing justice for the oppressed. Verse 5. God tells Habakkuk to look and to watch. Look at the nations and watch. Be utterly amazed. Well, back in verse 3, Habakkuk had accused God of not looking and not watching the injustice that's surrounding him. Well, these two verbs in verse 5 are the same verbs that Habakkuk used in his complaint to God in verse 3. In other versions, such as the ESV, you can see this connection a little more clearly. So in the ESV version, in verse 3, it says, "Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong?" And then verse 5, God responds by saying, "Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded." So God does see. God has been looking at what's happening in Israel. He has not been absent. He knows all the sin that's happening. He knows all the violence. He knows about all the injustice. He's not idly sitting by. He's not sleeping. And rather, what he says here is that Habakkuk is now to look and see what God is doing. God does care. He is going to bring justice. He cares about what his people are doing. He cares about what his people are going through. And he is committed to bringing justice. And now he tells Habakkuk to look to the surrounding nations to see how God will bring this about. So God's going to bring about justice, but it is going to come in a surprising way. That's really what we see in this section. And it's going to be surprising because he's going to use the Babylonians. So verse 6, the Lord says, "I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own." God is going to use a brutal, evil people to bring about judgment on his people. Now, this is surprising because Habakkuk, as I said earlier, he most likely wasn't just requesting for a complete annihilation of his people. He actually was longing for salvation. He wanted them to change. He wanted them to repent. But now, God's response, though, is something completely different. God is not going to save. God is going to punish. And it's surprising as well because this judgment is going to come by the hands of a nation more wicked and more violent than the people of Israel. So who were the Babylonians? A little bit of background info about them. The Babylonians ruled the ancient Near East from about 620 to 539 BC. They rapidly ascended to power and really ruled and took over control of the ancient Near East in a very short period of time. About 10 to 20 years, they defeated Assyria, they defeated Egypt, they defeated Israel, they defeated other nations. They were a fierce nation and devastating. And our text wants to point out that it was God, though, who made them strong. Verse 6, it's God who's raising up the Babylonians to execute judgment on his people. It wasn't an accident that they rose to power so quickly. John Calvin, in his commentary on this text, said that the nations rise not by their own instinct, but by the hidden impulse of God. You know, God is ultimately the one who's behind the rise and fall of every single nation, of every single power. And the Babylonians were really no exception to this. And that's true of every single nation today. Nations become powerful. Nations lose their power, ultimately because of God's will and God's purposes. Well, in the rest of this section, God describes in more detail what kind of people the Babylonians were. Verse 6 says they're ruthless, impetuous, they sweep across the whole earth. They're like a mother bear that's robbed of her cubs or a snake that feels threatened and is ready to strike. They strike out and kill anything that stands in their way. And verse 7 says the Babylonians are feared and dreaded. Now, those words feared and dreaded, often in the Old Testament, that refers to God. You know, God is the one who's usually feared and dreaded. But here, these words describe the Babylonians. Their power is well known, and the idea that the Babylonians are coming for you can be quite terrifying. Verse 8, no amount of distance can keep you safe from them. Their horses are swifter than leopards. The speed at which they can attack means that disaster can come upon you very quickly, very fast. You know, Babylon might seem like it's a long way away from Israel, but no, they can be there very quickly and destroy. And God's assessment of them is really that they are a devastating people and nothing can get in their way. If you look at verse 10, they laugh at kings, fortified cities with their great walls and their reinforcements don't threaten them in any way. It's like an undefeated boxer, heavyweight boxer like Tyson Fury, fighting an amateur in the lowest weight class. You know, the Babylonians, they don't need to train. They don't need to practice. They slaughter and run over anyone and anything that gets in their way. So they are a very powerful, brutal nation. And God describes their power in this way, because Israel is going to be treated in a similar way that they were treating one another. You know, Israel was violent towards the righteous. The wicked were devouring the righteous. And now Israel is going to get a little taste of their own medicine through the Babylonians. God sees the violence. God sees the injustice. And God's going to respond in a way that brings justice to the land. Their sin is not going to go unpunished. Okay. Point or two of application. You know, God is committed to justice. It may seem like God is not there. You may look in the newspaper or look online on a daily basis, and it may seem like there is no justice. But God is watching, He is seeing, and He is faithful. And He will respond at times in ways that we can't understand. God is committed to justice. And they come in surprising ways at times. And I think really that's what we see when we look at the cross of Christ. God deals with justice in a way that we could just have never imagined. We stand in awe and wonder as we look at the cross. We look in awe and wonder of how God has dealt with our sin and shown us mercy through the cross of Christ. You know, only God could have devised the cross. Were such a wicked means of torture and punishment could ultimately be used for something so glorious in showing us forgiveness of our sins. You know, God decided that instead of punishing us, that he would send his own son to take the judgment that we deserve. And because Jesus died in our place, he can show us mercy now. So we can stand in wonder at the cross, just as God calls Habakkuk to be amazed at how God will bring justice. You know, be amazed and be humbled by the way God has punished our sin on the cross and shown mercy to us as well. Think about that fact daily, and just let God's mercy renew you day by day. Well, let's look at now how Habakkuk responds to God's answer. Let's look at our third and final section, Habakkuk's second complaint. We see that in verses 12 through chapter 2, verse 1. I really think we can learn a lot about how we should respond to hard news in this section. First, Habakkuk responds to this hard news in verses 12 and 13 by affirming about what he knows to be true about God. Verses 12 and 13, you know, Habakkuk says, God is everlasting. God has always existed, and he has always done what is right. He has always done what is just. So Habakkuk responds to this thing he doesn't completely understand by affirming theological truth, by affirming what he knows to be true about God. He also maintains his personal commitment to God. We see that as well. He says that God is my God, my Holy One. We shall not die. We will not die. Habakkuk still knows that God is for his people. God is committed to them. He is committed to God. So he really holds on to what is true. He hears this bad news. He doesn't fully understand it, but he first responds by affirming what he knows to be true about God. But then he goes ahead and he challenges God, though, as well. We see that in verses 14 through the end of the chapter. He doesn't understand God's ways, and so he questions him. You know, essentially, Habakkuk is saying, how can you possibly be just by taking a nation more wicked than Israel and use them to judge your own people? How can you use wicked sinners to bring forth justice? And you know, and that's a very honest question. He honestly takes his questions to the Lord. Habakkuk shows, and Habakkuk knows how ruthless the Babylonians are. He describes how ruthless they are in verses 14 and 15. He says that God has made men like the fish in the sea, like sea creatures that have no ruler. If God is going to use the Babylonians to punish, it seems as though God is dehumanizing people. The Babylonians treated people like animals. They are treated like fish with hooks and nets. The Babylonians actually imitated the Assyrian practice of when they defeated their enemies, they would actually take a hook and put it through the lip of their defeated enemies and then string all these people together in a line, and they would march with hooks in their lips. In addition, at times, the enemies would be put into nets and dragged about. So they were just known to be a very brutal people. There were really no rules for ethical warfare for the Babylonians. They were just harsh and brutal. Verse 16 and 17, they rejoice in their evil. They gloat. They worship their weapons of war. They glory in their brutality. Think Nazi Germany. Think ISIS. These people just gloried in their brutality. And they were inhumane. And really, it seems as though there's no end to their evil. Habakkuk mentions this as well. They just empty their nets and fill them back up. They just go from nation to nation, devouring people and moving on. And Habakkuk's issue is, how, God, could you use a people like that on us? Well, chapter 2, verse 1, he finishes his complaint. He says that he will stand his watch. He says, I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. You know, Habakkuk, at the end of this complaint, he orients himself to God's answer. He is going to wait for God to reply to him. He's going to wait for God's word. He has challenged God's ways. Perhaps he even expects to be rebuked by God. But he knows that he needs God's word. He knows he needs God's response to his complaint. He's not going to settle for his own ideas about how to understand this. He is going to wait and listen to God's word. Well, I think, as I said earlier, I think we can really learn a lot about wrestling with God from Habakkuk's complaint here. Again, I think the way how Habakkuk initially responds is just really helpful. Habakkuk's personal commitment to God in the face of hard news really serves as a model for us. You know, bad things happen to us. And not only this virus trial that's happening to us and to the old world, to the whole world, we know that throughout life there are many hard things that we have to go through. We get many answers that we don't like. And what's our tendency? You know, maybe our tendency is to pull back and separate from the church or to turn away from God. Maybe our tendency is to shake our fist in anger, you know, against God. But Habakkuk really is helpful for us here. He stays committed to the Lord. He stays committed to the Lord. He restated what he knew about God to be true. He said that God is from everlasting. And he restated and he recommitted himself to the Lord as well. He personally committed. He said that God was his God, that God was his Holy One. And so I think when bad things happen to us, we need to restate and reaffirm that God is true and that he is for us. I also think we can learn a lot about how God treats those who come to him with questions. This is really helpful for us as well. Habakkuk challenged God's ways while staying committed to him. We can come to him with trust, but we can also come to him with questions. And yet, as we will see next week, you know, God didn't rebuke Habakkuk for this. You know, he didn't, you know, while Habakkuk is down and suffering with this, you know, God didn't kick him while he's down. God will respond. God will give an answer, but God didn't destroy him for challenging God's ways. He didn't hurt him. And I think we can really see from this that the Lord is gentle and gracious with us. And as we think about our lives, you know, hasn't God been so gracious and so gentle with us? So many times probably we have come to the Lord with things we don't understand, but God's typical way of dealing with us is that he is gentle and that he is gracious. You know, I think perhaps some of us might be afraid to take our questions to God because we might be afraid of being rebuked. But as we wrestle with human suffering, as we wrestle with injustice, the more deeply we are connected with other human beings, there's going to be times when we have to admit that we just don't understand why some of these things happen to ourselves or to others. And we should come to the Lord not expecting a rebuke or to be kicked while we're down. But if we come as Habakkuk did, you know, the Lord will listen to us. We can affirm truth about God. We can come to him believing that he is from everlasting, that he is our God. And yet at the same time, we can come taking our questions to him. You know, one of my favorite verses in the Bible comes from Isaiah, and it's applied to Jesus in the New Testament. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 3, a bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not quench. You know, the Lord is so gentle in his dealings towards us, and he invites us not to shake our fist at him, not to get angry at him, but to come with him. We don't understand what's happening in our lives. Well, I hope that Habakkuk's example in chapter 1 can really help us to learn how to trust in God when we don't understand what's happening. We don't fully understand what God is doing in our lives and in the world through this coronavirus situation, We don't know how long this trial is going to last, but we do know that God is good. We know that God is in control of all things, and we know that He is committed to us. And we can affirm our trust in God, and we can share our hearts with Him. And we can expect Him to listen and to answer according to His word. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we know that all things ultimately come from Your hand. Lord, we know that You are in control of all things and that You are good. Lord, we thank You that You know us better than we know ourselves. And so, Father, pray. We just pray that You would give us more faith, give us more trust in You, even though we don't fully understand how You're working in our lives. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.